Anybody ever been to an archaeological dig or seen one maybe on YouTube or studied it? They're fascinating. If you've ever studied it at all or how it works, a couple places, if you're a believer in Glen Rose, Texas, if you can go and you can go find some dinosaurs, really neat deal to look at archaeology. As a believer in Christ, much of the world, if not most archaeologists, use the Bible to go find things, to know where the site to uncover and unpack things are. But if you just think about archaeology and what happens, they find a site that they think something potentially is there, whether it's a dinosaur or whether it's an old civilization, whether it's a city, whether there's something there to unearth, and they begin to excavate, right? They begin to dig. And they don't dig haphazardly, they dig very carefully so that they don't break things, that they unearth the things. So excavation, digging down to find, and that is one of the longest parts of the process. And once that they begin to find whatever they're looking for and then continue to find it, it gets unearthed and you're able to see more and more and more. And the aim of it is to take the things way in the past and unearth it by excavation and then recreate, especially if it's something like a dinosaur, right? Like when you go to Houston and you go to the Museum of Natural Science, you might see in one of the exhibits like a full-fledged body of a dinosaur that they found piece by piece by piece in one spot. And then so after they do excavation, then they begin to piece, whether it's a dinosaur or a city or whatever it is they're looking at, together. And it's an interesting thing to think about as you think about studying the Bible, because the Bible was written long ago. And so in a very close connection to archaeology, when you open the Bible and you go to the passage, it's like you're going to a site. And what you're doing, which we did last week, if you were here in the first part, is that you are unearthing what God has spoken to prophets, people long ago, like a couple of thousand, at least a couple of thousand years ago and longer. And so to do that, we talked last week about observation. Observation is like that excavation process in which you're unearthing truths, but then what we're trying to do is get to interpretation. After we dig all of that up and excavate it, we're trying to give it meaning, right? We're trying to understand how to put the pieces together and find meaning. And so we have to recreate it, kind of like when they put the dinosaur back together and you go to the museum over here and you see it all together and then you see pictures of how they unearthed it. Interpretation is recreating. And when I say that, it's recreating what God has spoken in the past, because when we talk about interpretation, we're asking and answering the question, what does it mean? Remember last week we said observation in the Bible is what do I see? Interpretation is what does it mean? And so what we're trying to do is not unearth it so we come up with our own interpretation. We're trying to unearth it so it stays, the interpretation stays intact, the way God intended it, the way God spoke it. And so oftentimes when we think about opening the Bible and interpreting it and even applying it, we're saying, okay, these are God's thoughts, but here's what it means to me. But actually what we need to be thinking a little bit differently. We need to be thinking, what is God saying about God's words so that we rightfully apply it? How do we take, for example, the book of John, which we're going to start studying in the fall, and go, what did John mean? He got this from the Lord. What did he mean when he said this to this group of people? So before we answer the question, what does it mean to me? We have to answer the question, what did it mean in its original context? We have to unearth it and we have to put it back together. And so that's what a good picture, I think, of what observation that bleeds into interpretation does. It excavates and then it kind of recreates and erects what was there first so that we know. So we're trying to think God's thoughts that God has spoken to us. So couple of barriers to that. I don't, again, with the archaeological example, if you talk to an archaeologist, it's like, this is a difficult process. And we don't just go in with our bare hands, we go in with tools. And last week, we talked about some of those tools of observation. If you weren't here last week, there's a document over there that gives you some of those tools that we walked through, and then we practiced. It wasn't just lecture last week, it was lab. So we applied and looked at some of those observation tools in a real text of the Bible and did some excavation, if you could say it that way. But there are barriers, right? There's barriers to interpretation. But I want to say before we get into some of those barriers, which are on your sheet there, here's the reality. The reality is it's totally doable with the right tools, just like an archaeological dig. It's totally doable for you and I to open the Bible, rightfully observe it, and interpret it. We just have to have some good tools to do that. And so some of these are kind of obvious, but there are barriers to interpretation. This is not exhaustive, but there are time barriers, right? This happened long ago in the past. And so the further removed we are from the biblical world, in some ways you could argue the harder it is to unearth and understand from the biblical world to the world today. And there's a time gap, if you want to say it that way, a long time gap that can be overcome, but it's certainly a barrier for us. There are other kinds of barriers as well. There's a language barrier. I don't know, you know, if you're good at linguistics and maybe you've learned Spanish, but does anybody know how to speak Hebrew or Greek or Aramaic? There's a barrier there for us. Fortunately for us, we have a Bible in front of us that's been translated. Old Testament, Hebrew, New Testament, Greek, and a little bit of Aramaic. And so we have trustworthy, reliable translations of the Bible. And so much of that work is done. But I would say this, as someone who's done some studying, I would say this, that the translations we have are accurate, so you can trust in them, you can believe them. And yet, when you begin to study some of the language, you find out that much of, and I'm not suggesting that you go and go and learn Hebrew and Greek necessarily, or maybe sometimes that's our excuse, right? Yeah, I don't know Hebrew and Greek, what am I going to do? But there are great tools out there for you to understand what words mean, like key words in a passage in the Greek and in the Hebrew. You can impress your friends and neighbors with it too, if you want to, every once in a while, flex a little bit. But there are certainly language barriers for us to overcome in the scriptures. There's cultural barriers. I mean, we live in a day that's very, very different than the first century. And so if we're not careful, we read back into the Bible a lot of things in the world that we live in that weren't like that at all in the first century, even if I just took the first century, where the New Testament is mostly written in that time. It was an agrarian society. And so people were farmers, ranchers, they were fishermen, as we know, they were shepherds. They lived day to day. We may live, some of us, month to month, but they lived literally day to day. They were, most of them were day laborers, unless they had a lot of money. They were day laborers. They lived in a completely different kind of social and political environment than you and I. We live in this republic, effectively, in which we have a lot of freedom, and they didn't. And so, if you want to wonder why people read back into the Bible things, especially in interpretation, and we'll get to some of that today, if you just take the world of the text and you don't deal with the world of the text and you superimpose the world that you live in today onto the text, you can come up with some wild interpretations, some things that don't really fit. So what we're first trying to do is understand that day, whatever day it was in. And so maybe you hear that every once in a while. Most sermons that we preach, you're going to get a little background of what's going on in that world, so we better understand how to interpret it and then rightly correlate it and rightly apply it, because we can make some big mistakes there. There are also, Sorry, this is English class a little bit. There are also other barriers of like literary barriers to navigate. So we talked last week about the different types of literature and literary forms in the Bible. So if you're reading parables, let's say you just studied the book of Romans and you can follow it logically and rationally because Paul basically laid out like a lawyer his case for things like justification by faith alone. He lays out his case very linear, very logical. If you use the same way that you interpret that text and you go to a parable in Jesus, it's like taking the tools that you had when you went camping in the mountains, but you're actually going to the desert. How equipped are you going to be for that? Not very. If you thought you were going to the mountains and it turns out the campsite was in the desert, you're in a heap of trouble. And so if you try to use those things the same, they're different. So you got to know different kinds of literature, narrative passage, poetry, like the Psalms we were in last week. So we'll talk a little bit more about that. There's inevitably communication barriers because there's language barriers. And then last, I would say this, and this I for sure believe today applies for us. There are faulty methods in which we go about interpreting, and there are also faulty motives that sometimes people have when they come to the Bible. And so those are really two things I put into one. Methods, faulty methods today might be, you know, and it's not necessarily like we're trying to do it this way, but when you read the Bible and then you go immediately to, here's how this applies to me, sometimes you might get that right. You might get that right. And I think if you studied the Bible, I'll say this. This is just a nugget from Pastor Seth, and that's all it is. You can take it or leave it. If you understand the big picture of the scripture, and you understand kind of A to Z, the big picture, maybe some theology, I would not encourage you. If you've been a Christian for 20 years and you could walk me through the timeline of the Bible, the main themes of the Bible, the storyline of the Bible, I would not encourage you every year to go read the Bible in a year. Oh my gosh, what is he saying? I would not encourage you to do that. If you already have a decent, and we can talk about what that looks like, picture of the theology of the Bible and the storyline of the Bible, I would rather encourage you to go, I'm going to take 4 months and I'm going to study the book, or 6 months, I'm going to study in depth the book of Romans and do some of this in the book of Romans. You're going to remember more, you're going to understand more, and you're going to grow more in doing that. And so you need to have the big picture down. But once you got some of that, and I'm not saying we ever have it all down, you know, if I took a Bible quiz, I'm going to miss some as well. But I would rather spend the next 30 years of my life, or however long the Lord has me here, going deeper and filling in what some of the gaps that I have, and going deeper in a book of the Bible, or and map it out if you want to. I would tell you that. And so methods are sometimes affected by the way we just read it. And it could be innocent. It's like, hey, I just want to read, and then I'm going to think about how this fits in my life. And that's not necessarily bad. It's just if you would employ a few more steps in that process, you would discover a lot more. You would learn a lot more. You would grow probably a lot more. But the motive thing is where I think we get in trouble in the barriers of interpretation. And you see it all around us. We tend to use the Bible as proof text, or some people do, as a proof text to whatever it is you think. Whether it is you think about immigration, sorry, here we go. Whatever it is you think about politics, whatever you think about the Middle East that's going on right now, I'm going to use this verse as a proof text to make the point that I want to make. That's a terrible way to approach the Bible. That's one of the reasons that we preach expositionally, sequential exposition about 85% of the time, because it forces me or Robbie or whoever to walk through the Bible, explaining the Bible, helping you rightly interpret the Bible and applying the Bible step by step, as opposed to just going, you know what, I really want to preach about this and I'm going to find verses to fit it. It's not that you can't do that. It's just a little bit more delicate in the sense of proof texting. You might be in a conversation with somebody or in a debate with somebody, and you want to go find Bible. I would just suggest some of the things that we're going to talk about in a minute. You need to do that first before you say, there's the subject. I'm going to use this passage in my argument or my debate to make this point. You better get the interpretation right before we do that, right? And so we tend to do that. Or particularly people outside the faith, they're looking for reasons sometimes to go, well, the Bible says this, right? The Bible says this. They might completely ignore the context and what it's actually saying. And so motive barriers, method barriers. But interpretation, the meaning of a text matters. And I want to show you a couple of examples before I give you some helps and really walking through any text and interpreting it. I want you to think in Psalm 119, I think we have it here. Psalm 119, the psalmist says, verse 33, I'll read that first, and then 34, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Look at this, verse 34, give me understanding. Give me understanding. That's interpretation. Help me know the meaning. Why? That I may keep your law. I got to know your law and understand it before I can keep it and observe it with my whole heart. If we want to obey his word, we have to understand it. And that's what the psalmist is saying. I want to understand. Teach me your ways. You remember in the book of Acts, when in chapter 8, Philip runs into the Ethiopian eunuch. Do you remember that passage? Let me show it to you. This is pretty neat. Acts chapter 8. They're going sharing the gospel. Philip is like the evangelist. He's led a ton of people to Christ, and the Lord tells him to go to a desert place, which is an interesting ask. He goes, verse 27, I think we have it here, and he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, court official from Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem to worship. So he's a worshiper of God, but he doesn't know the way of Jesus, and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. So he's reading it, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join his chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? Have you ever turned to somebody and said that and be like, what are you talking about? Leave me alone, right? Do you understand what you're reading? And sure enough, he said, how can I unless someone guides me, unless somebody helps me understand? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage, the scripture that he was reading was this. Hypothetical? Coincidence? Probably not. So this guy's trying to figure out what Isaiah is saying. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied to him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? Is it about himself or someone else? I mean, that's like teed up to tell him about Jesus, isn't it? And so what does Philip do? And beginning with the scripture, this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. So he interpreted the Old Testament prophecy about Jesus to him. And the guy comes to know Jesus and he's baptized. He sought understanding and it brought about salvation. He's seeking understanding. And I would say, even as believers in Jesus, we need to be seeking for understanding. To take something from reading it to understanding it to rightly applying it. And being able to do that like a Philip for somebody else, particularly with the gospel and seeing people come to know Christ. So let me give you some 5 keys to interpretation tonight. The first one is this. Examine the content. And when we say content, we just mean all the things, if you were here last week, and all the things that you observed that we talked about observing in a text, that we excavated, that we brought to light in the text, the observations that you came up with, the key words that you came up with, the key phrases, the comparisons, the contrast, the cause, effects, all those things that we shared last week. Take that content, examine that content. And I said it last week, we could say it again, that will get you well on your way to rightly interpreting any text, but it just takes a lot of time. If we only chose to do this class for 4 weeks, let's say I had 12 weeks, I would have probably done 5 or 6 weeks with observation, 3 or 4 with interpretation, if it was a longer semester class, and 2 with application. Because if you get observation right, it's a whole lot easier to make right interpretation. If you remember last week, after we were at the end of talking through Psalm 1 and observing it, we were trying to stick to, y'all were already putting interpretation together. Y'all were asking the right questions. You'd already excavated enough to know how to recreate this thing. So it's a pretty neat process. So examine the content, which we've kind of got there. And then second, this is really important, even beyond Bible study, always look for context. Be honest. When you turn on the news and someone is in trouble, right? Because they said something supposedly or did something, and you hear the words, that was taken out of context, that almost has no meaning anymore, right? Because you just downplay it because whatever thing we're clicking on that this person said. But the reason that that's been used so many times, likely, is because people have taken people out of context. It's interesting as we come to the Bible, when we talk about context, what we're saying is what comes before what you're reading and what comes after what you're reading. Verse, verses, paragraph, book, what comes before and what comes after helps you understand what you're focused on. So if you're focused on one verse, the couple of verses before and the couple of verses after are likely to help you if you have a question about interpretation and what it means. They're very likely to help answer that question that you have. I want to give you an example of that. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says this, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. If that is all you had one verse, and you put all those laws of observation together in that one verse, what interpretation might you come to if that's all you had and you didn't know other scripture, but you had tools that I gave you last week? What might you conclude about that one verse? My salvation's up to me and the work that I do, right? And I'm scared because I'm not sure that I've done enough if that's all you had. What comes before this is a confessional about Jesus and the work of Christ. Look at verse 13. What does it say? Do you think it helps you understand verse 12, which has been taken way out of context a million times by plenty of people? Verse 13, for it is God who, what? Works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Does that help you understand what verse 12 means and doesn't mean? Yes, context, right? So there's one of many examples that we could talk about tonight. When I think about context, I can't help but think about the reporter, right? Do we have anybody reporters? Okay, we don't have any reporters here, so I can talk about them. Like lawyers. Can I talk about them? Reporters, you know, the reporter that gets the interview, and the interview's an hour long, and after that hour, they write an article or they take a soundbite for like 20 seconds, like an Instagram reel or a Twitter quote, right? Or a Facebook reel. And they post it for what reason? This is what this guy said, and this is what he meant, and give you no context. People believe all kinds of crazy things on YouTube, on Instagram, and they keep getting fed all these algorithms to give them more of that. There's no context. Interesting, isn't it? So be careful. Yeah, I had an example. I don't think I'm going to give that one. There's lots of examples you can think of in your head about context, where you get a slice of something, and then you may be outraged, and then you see the rest of the video, a week later, 6 months later, a year later, and you might draw different conclusions about the big picture of what just happened based on those things. And it's a hard world that we live in, because we live in a world that's all about sound bites and clicks and about the egregious, and it's ruined a lot of people. So context is important when we come to the scripture. I don't know, maybe this is dating me a little bit. Do you remember the old song in Sunday school where it says the knee bone's connected? This is not physiologically right, but the knee bone's connected to the thigh bone's connected to the hip bone's connected to the tail. Anybody know that one? Or is it just me? Okay, we got some church people. Got some Baptist church people, man. Tailbone, hear, and then it says, hear the word of the Lord. Not physiologically correct. However, the Bible is one story. There's connections. There's connections from a verse to the next verse, to the next verse, to the paragraph, to the section, to the chapter, to the book, to a different book, to a different passage, right? It's all connected together. So context is really, really important, which is why we try to teach as best we can expositionally that continues to walk you through the content and the context of a book, etc. So context is important as you come to scripture. Third, it's important to make relevant comparisons. Comparisons, by that, we just mean things, I would say it this way. Scripture, the best interpreter of scripture is what? Scripture. So things like cross-references. If you've got a study Bible, there's all kinds of cross-references. When you take key words that we looked at last week in Psalm 1, like judgment, what are some of the other words? Wicked, righteous, etc. Cross-referencing, because scripture, and if you've got questions, usually cross-referencing helps you understand a bigger picture than just this verse that I'm not sure what it means, that I can go to other places for different subjects that talk about that. And we're going to get into some of these aids over here that all these could be on your phone, probably for free at this point. I just like hard copies. But comparison, comparing scripture to scripture. So if you notice in some sermons or a lot of sermons that we preach, I may be making a point in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that is in that text, but I might go to another cross-reference and put it up here so that you see the connection, so that you see it's not just taught here, it's taught somewhere else in the broader realm of scripture in this way to make those connections and comparisons so we understand it. That's why something like a concordance, which you can have at the touch of your Bible app like this, where you can look up words and you can see all the places in scripture where that word shows up. I mean, you can do that at the touch of your fingertips now. And so those are really important. So comparisons or cross-referencing help you interpret the scriptures. Fourth, I would say this, consider the cultural setting. And we alluded to this challenge earlier and the barriers of culture and setting. What we're saying is there is a background to every text that you're in. There's a background to it. Whether you're an Esther like we were, and I was giving you background about what the Persian Empire was like and what the role of the queen would be like or different positions would be like, the background, time, the place, the setting, all of those things I've mentioned already before, and so we want to give you some of that. Cultural context is important. I want to give you an example how this plays out in a text, okay? All those things and how those things would be important in a text that you might read at face value and go, I really have no idea what this is. Psalm 24, and I'm going to only give you the last three or four verses of Psalm 24. Way back in the day, when the Bible could be read in schools, I heard this from somebody. There were a number of passages. This is one passage that was allowed in school. But if you just read this, you're like, I need a little more help. Lift up your heads, O gates. Do gates lift up their heads? Okay, it's poetic. I don't know what that means. And be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? You've heard this worship song, right? Don't we have a worship song, Kent? It talks about the King of glory, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord Mighty in battle, lift up your heads, O gates, lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. What in the world? I know it tells me that the Lord is the King of glory, but what is lift up your gates? What's the context? Man, what is the background? Where are we at? We know it's a, I didn't put it up here, but if you look at your Bible, it'll say a Psalm of David. So let me give you some background, some historical background that involves the cultural setting, that involves comparison, content, context. David and the Israelites. In the time of David, he was made king, but he hadn't taken the throne yet. And to get to the northern part of Israel from the south, you had to go through this old little outpost of that day, in that day, way back. And that outpost was named Jabez. Okay? But here's the thing. It was a fortified little town. It was a fortified fortress. And it still had some people, some Canaanites and some people in it that they hadn't conquered. And so every time David would come through there, or Israelites would come through there to get to northern Israel, they would taunt them. And they would say, if you go to 1 Samuel, you can read it. I think chapter 5, you can read about how they would mock the Israelites when they came through. And they would say, hey, next time you come back, we're going to have some crippled and some blind people here, and they could defend this city. You can't get us. And they would taunt David with this. You know one of the first things that David did when he became king? He went to Jabez. And he conquered it. And then he made it the capital city of Israel. The city of David. A place that you might know as Jerusalem. This fortified city. And you know what he did? He went and got the Ark of the Covenant, which symbolized the presence of God in the Old Testament. And he marched in. And they said, as a proclamation hymn, Psalm 24, lift up your heads, O gates, be lifted up, that the King of glory may come in. If you just read that, Psalm 24 in your Bible read, if you don't dig a little deeper, you wouldn't know any of that background that makes something very plain and like, I don't know what that means, come alive. Because the Ark of the Covenant represents the presence of God on the earth. And so David draws that in and pulls up the gates and the doors, let the King of glory come in. There's a lot of interpretation. There's a lot of background to know to interpret that right. But once you do, it takes something that's black and white and very fuzzy, and it makes it crystal clear and color, doesn't it? So the importance, right? The importance of content, the importance of context, comparison, cultural setting, all that background helps you interpret what in the heck's going on here. I sing it in a worship song, but what does it mean? And here's the thing. Especially living today, looking back. So how do we make sense of that today? If we can't make sense of it then, it's hard to make sense of it today. Does that make sense? Helpful. Last thing I would say is consultation. Really important to use secondary sources. But notice in the order of those five things, where are secondary sources? They're fifth, and they're there on purpose. So that you press in to discover the truths of the scripture. And it's helpful, right? I got a whole slew of these things over here. So it's interesting because I think sometimes we fit into two different kind of ditches. One of them is we don't have any assistance at all. And then we end up coming up with some really, really weird, but maybe cool interpretations that nobody in the history of the church has ever come up with. But we did, right? That's how cults start, by the way. That's how churches kind of work off into, hey, the pastor has his own theological, you know, vocabulary and language, and they get way over here, right? That's one ditch. The other ditch might be we only rely on the calculator, ChatGPT, maps, which kind of makes us kind of dumb, even though it's helpful. It doesn't make us really press in and learn and exercise some of these skills, right? And so there's kind of this balance here of going, man, there are great resources that the history of the church has helped us, because the last thing I want to do on a Sunday morning is get up in front of you and go, hey, I got this new thing that nobody's ever discovered before, and everything about faithful church theologians over the years are like, no. Like, I want to be faithful to the text and faithful to the good deposit, right? And so they're great resources for us to consult. And I want to just kind of walk through some different ones. I already showed you a concordance, which is basically just words. Like, you want to get a concordance or get one on your phone. It's free probably in the version that you have. This one happens to be a NASB. That was the last version I got in a copy before I transitioned to the ESV. But whatever you study the Bible in, whether you can find a digital one or you can find one of these. I kind of like having one in my hand. So it just tells you where all the words are, the same word wherever it's at in Scripture, which is really helpful. There's different kind of dictionaries that are super helpful. If you're into, like, we were talking last week, an observation keywords in Psalm 1. If you want to know, there's kind of basic dictionaries, like this one, just an illustrated dictionary. You can look up a word, you can look up a place, you can look up a person and find more about it. Book of the Bible, that's that one. This one is a little bit more helpful as far as terms, because you might have a Hebrew word that is a part of a family of Hebrew words, or a Greek word that is part of a family of words, like the word belief or salvation. You might be in one text and it means just general deliverance. You might be in another text and it means spiritual salvation. And so this actually gives you the word, and then it gives you the Greek. This is for New Testament, the Greek word. Sorry, I think of my best friend's, my Greek wedding, whatever. It's like, I will give you a word and you will give me the transition. Sorry. It just came to my head. I'm trying to line it up. This will help you understand the Greek word in the context, in the passage that it's in. All right. So this is really, this I use this quite a bit just to make sure that the phrase that I think means something means that in that context and in that way. That's pretty helpful. And then there's a theological dictionary. So if you're looking up the word, you're in Romans 3 and you're like, what does the word propitiation mean? I've never heard that word in my life. Like, here you go. Right here. So theological words. There's Bible handbooks, or kind of like encyclopedias. This thing is like 20 pounds. I don't know why it's so heavy. But it's like an encyclopedia. Really helpful stuff. And so you can find all of that digitally, or you can put it on your bookshelf and look really smart if you use it. Other resources, and there's some great maps that are digital. Heck, you can just pull them up now. So, you know, and all that's going on in the Middle East right now, if you want to know what Gog and Magog is, you can go look at the Atlas and go, where is that? Because I hear people talking about it all the time and what's about to happen, World War III or apocalypse or whatever. And so Bible Atlas, all that aside, Bible Atlas is really helpful. Like, I'll just say this, last week or the last 2 weeks ago when I preached, 2 Timothy 1 used the term Asia. And when you think of the word Asia, you think of this big swath in the East. But Asia then was not what you would think of Asia now. It was a little region in like Turkey. And so when you read terms in the Bible, sometimes you're like, hey, where are we at? When we were in Nehemiah, you can see more about the landscape of Nehemiah. Robbie brought that up. It was really helpful to see even down to what they were doing with the wall. And so Bible atlases, I don't even know if they have these in print anymore, like the physical ones. Your study Bible likely has some of these, but it helps you understand the lay of the land, especially if you're in a book where you're like, they went from here to here to here, like the book of Acts. You're like, I feel like they're traveling everywhere. I want to get a sense of where that is and how far that is and what that was like. Study Bible, I can give you recommendations of that. There's commentaries are really helpful. They just go deeper into each of those verses than even your study Bible will. really helpful thoughts. There are different kinds of commentaries. Sorry, I'm going into a rabbit hole here. There's different kinds of commentaries. Some are very technical, and you're like, I don't need all that, right? Unless I'm teaching something. There are some that are more like this one, which give you kind of big picture on each verse to help exposit the verse, to really understand what the verses mean. This is really, really basic, but really helpful to do that. And then different pastors or preachers have commentaries that are more fit for like teaching. So they might have a little bit more flavor to them, a little easier to read, less coffee needed, maybe. But a lot of different kinds of resources out there for you. So here's what I want to do, kind of like last week. I want you to take those keys of interpretation that I gave you, content, context, comparison, cultural setting, consultation. I want you to take those, and I know a few of you brought kind of your notes from last week. If you didn't, that's okay. On the back of that sheet, Psalm 1 is there again, okay? So even if you didn't bring your old notes, there's a copy of some of those observation tools that you can go back through. So take a few minutes and review, maybe either review some of the observations you made last week, and then begin to interpret. Begin to go, hey, what's the content? What do I do with it? And maybe with content, you answer the question, what is this passage teaching? If I could synthesize Psalm 1 down to a sentence or two, what would that be? So that would be the first thing I would encourage you to do. And then take that and go, what are some other passages of Scripture that talk about the different aspects of Psalm 1, like who I hang around with, teenagers? Don't sit, stand, walk path of sinners or sit with them, but what? Delight in the law of the Lord, delight in the word. So maybe think about other passages and compare Psalm 1 with other passages about what happens to the wicked, what happens to the righteous, the centrality of God's word directing your life. Because verse 2 says, but he delights in the law of the Lord, right? So work your way back through that passage, read it a few times and go, hey, where are some of these ideas in other places? Last week you brought up the question about judgment. Where are other places or other thoughts, theological thoughts about judgment? So it helps me interpret what kind of judgment are we talking about here, right? And then if you want, take some, what's the setting? It's poetic, or the content, it's a poetic, this is poetry. What's the setting and in that time frame culturally? And then consultation. So here's what you can do. You can get up and come use any of these things. And this is not cheating, okay? I specifically brought commentaries from Psalms, okay? So I'm encouraging you to come and check these out. And so anything you want to check out, whether they're terms that you want to look at further, these are all resources. I'm going to break this, man. These are resources you can come look at and get to help you in the next 20 minutes of doing lab. All right, y'all good? Observe, interpret, and then we'll talk for the last 10 minutes or so about what we came up with as we excavate and recreate what's going on in that text. All right. I know there's more to do, but maybe we could share with one another some different thoughts from the text as we looked at interpretation. Maybe starting with, if you came up with you just summarized maybe with a sentence or a statement, what you see in Psalm 1, the content, like how would you codify it into a sentence or two? Anybody take a stab at that?
The wise man looks to God and not for aid, for guidance.
Okay, the wise man looks to God for guidance and purpose. Okay, awesome.
A sentence semi-hinetzi. He who is not been able and runs from the Lord is blessed.
The merchant's food that prosper, while the wicked are those that
fit. Okay, very good.
cool character, right? It's awesome.
Okay. Awesome. Good stuff.
This is generally telling us how to learn and what the end result will be, what it did have each dream.
Okay. Okay. Path, way, right? The way of the righteous, the way of the wicked. If you break that down, then you can see what it produces, what it looks like. Yeah. We'll get to application next week, because I think what you're hitting on is, okay, I can start now going, all right, I see the meaning, the overall meaning and the main idea of the text and what it's saying about it. And now it's not so far of a jump to my own life or others, right? Okay, key, how about this? Content. So I was kind of hitting on content, as I said, summary, because that kind of helps you synthesize. But another content, five keys to observation, content question might be, last week we talked about key terms a bit, underlining key terms, like what were you able to go from, what is this, what do I think this means, to maybe getting any help on what I'm pretty sure this means, that word means, or phrase means, or idea? Were there any key terms after doing observation and listening tonight? You might have consulted some things, right, to help you out with any of that.
I remember the last week, somebody bringing up the, is it, delight is in the law of the Lord. So the law, what did that mean? Law of the Lord. So not using these tools, willing to, looking at a verse of blotted and then Saul, so Peter, the psalmist is talking about meditating on your law, loving your law, and all of that stuff.
Okay.
Sort of help. Yeah, thank you.
Awesome. Because the question is, are we talking about broadly the law of Moses, a specific law, or just teaching? Like what? So now we're getting into the meaning of that word and how it would fit in the context of what he's talking about, right? Great. Any other words that you've kind of landed on?
On Benedict's commentary talked about how it's not like a brainless coma, but it's a low intonation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. After. Good. Okay.
Use it for us. He replied, which context of man, the ox group, I think he was people.
Okay.
An expectation is a phrase. At the man's civic contest, or
his own aptness, favor, mm-hmm. And then we're always going to bet, was it his
man's ish? That's yes. All right, yep. Maybe.
Okay. Okay.
Blessed is specifically a man.
Percy character.
Yeah.
So, he paid her, or us it be his man care.
No, that's great. You're actually, this is good for everyone to, it's like group personal study. Like you're learning, we're learning from each other. Because you could look at that term blessed and just go, I mean, happy, very generic, but you've filled that in with a lot more content, right? Right. So there's a right way of interpreting that phrase in this text, and it, which affects its meaning. Good. Any other words stick out?
I would know that psalm means praise.
Okay.
Very cool. Also.
That second part where the most terrible reputation. That tree, and it's a some that tree is a mare that is following God's maul. For him to or her yield their fruit in season. It's almost like I see it as in no one you apply in the Yahweh Chi. And others can observe that this person is those led to step into those situations that God puts a bottle up. This is a moment to apply burden for knowledge. And that person is doing it. And they know when to bring it out. They're observant. And they more how to apply that either line.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's awesome.
Care. A little bit of the, you were talking about the word tree, and it's used a couple of times. We'll get to different passages, comparisons. But in that ancient culture, the idea of likening a tree to a person means the person is flourishing. Right? And you see it right here. It's bearing fruit in season, leaf doesn't wither. It's not a dying tree. It's a flourishing. The idea of flourishing is connected to the depiction of a tree and a person together. Good stuff.
Cool.
Yeah. Not much water.
The water better. They're awesome. Pointing at water, like,
yeah,
what flows like that is a you breathe. The order that soup actually worldwide by state. So, to say, except the trees planted by the water, you say the trees planted next to our glory, next to all you saying it yourself,
yeah, and connecting that with what. But connecting it with the person who is delighting in the Lord, that's how you're flourishing, right? So this inner text connections together, like, how do I be a person? How am I going to be a person like that? Delighting in the Lord, right? Good. What about interpretively, how did different verses just, I mean, this is Psalm 1, and the Psalms kind of stand alone, if you will, many of them. So within those seven verses, were there verses before and after one another or in this psalm that helped you understand better specific things in a particular verse? So context, right? Before, after, helping you understand meaning. What do you think?
What that streams of water is pointing back to the walls that were.
Tim? Securing what you address versus he bosses.
Okay.
So, get contact. Where actually the picky Hebrew blesses, I mean, at some, that you see the bosses. But that we see one of his prop. But contest there. Buddhist to the folks. Spurs to happiness. Hey, that whatever you do is me bopped or poor, if you will, of wool. It played it.
Right.
That's where.
Yep.
All this something. Let us know. Do it. Grocery. So. Safe.
It's interesting how you put together the word blessed and prospered. Those words do go together, right? You don't know how until you kind of dig deeper, but there's clearly a connection that helps you begin to learn to know what it means and how to interpret it. You're seeing those connections. You also see the connections with the wicked you know, the way of the wicked and how it describes the way of the wicked, right? Good stuff. So the
tree and the wicked, because the tree has root through its stability, even the law, that the wicked, the wind drives the wicked. Mm-hmm. She doesn't have wisdom.
And what's crazy about this passage is observation is most of what you're doing in this, because it's a contrast. The whole thing is it's a contrast between the righteous and the wicked. And so that's the thing that to me that stuck out too. It's like one is planted, the other one is chaff, right? It's like good stuff. What about comparisons when you just think about like cross references with different words or phrases or ideas in Psalm 1? What kind of comes off the page to you? Lots of them, right? Happy, blessed, Beatitudes. What else?
Ever three about tree planted by saints of water and it never is back to abide, right?
Yeah, John 15, right?
And then literally the whole thing is like, talking about this thing says you like wicked, so then there's so many on the in this is my wicked call up, however, when I don't mind. Yeah. Go all the rep foolish man, Brett Robert.
Yeah. Awesome. Keep coming. What else you got? And on his law, he meditates day and night. Know any passage about meditating on the word day and night? Joshua, right? 1:8. Delights in the law. I mean, man, how many Psalms talk about delighting in the law of the Lord and the statutes of the Lord? That the word of God is like honey, right? Dripping off. So tons of stuff. The idea of counsel, right? The person who sits, stands, walks, and is basically the counsel of the wicked, way of sinners. I just think of Proverbs, the whole like book of Proverbs. It's like, here's how the righteous live, here's how the wicked live, right?
You already say, sit, you know, sinners. And it's a return for good, but I think purpose is to be centered to a very specific. So,
yep.
Be here. That will.
Yep.
This may really bother, like, Christ and then the Pharisee, that's it. That you want to say, I'm fully proud to stop it.
Yep.
And raise that. Like, you do not hold far. Eat up about but very, very specific about that.
Well, yep.
There's stoppers who are these pointing out a lot of work model is harder of the workout and all the way now that.
Absolutely. 100%. Good stuff, really good stuff. And generally, you could say the instruction here, and I might point at young people, this applies to all of us, but we'll get to it next week, but like, it applies to everybody. Who are you hanging out with? I mean, who are you sitting with? Who are you standing with? Who are you walking with? Are you walking with people who mock scoffers? Is somebody who knows the truth, rejects it, and mocks it, right? Actively, are you hanging out with them? Are you hanging out with foolish people, people who know the truth and don't obey it? Are you hanging out with the wise, right? So who are you around? And what is that informed by? The word of God, right? And so we'll get to application next week. I'm getting ahead of us. That's a little bit, but yeah, absolutely. Great stuff. Where do you think he saw any cultural kind of setting cultural settings come up in this text and what does it mean? I think we've already talked about some of the pictures that the text paints with the tree and the chaff. Like those wouldn't, for our cultural context, you're like, that might, you've got to dig a little bit in our context to go, well, what does that mean, right? But then, which you've already described, like the tree, now a stream of water was a big deal. It's where life and flourishing happened. Chaff, everybody knew what that was, right? So how do you see cultural stuff come up into this text as it relates to determining meaning, you think? Or maybe I already answered part of it.
And now, the Christian or when in the Bible, you might be misunderstand what
absolutely.
Absolutely.
How many of you consulted something? Few of you came up here. How was that? How was it helpful? Did it help flower and help you gain some understanding and meaning? Or maybe you had a study Bible on your phone, or how was it helpful? Yes.
I use the book I gave you, the biblical definitions. If I'm like follows the trap, I was looking the definition on the first internet for me. And that might be team up on the actual literally the definition.
Okay.
Definitions change on the book.
Right.
And I was looking up basic thing, what was a blessing? And just a blessing, they're blessed in a political connected. It's different than what I would see on the internet. So that book, biblical definitions.
That's a very helpful resource. Right. Yeah. Or even that popped to your head, right? Meditate. I mean, some of the words we've already brought up, they're like, is that what that means? It's good. Good stuff. Okay. Good stuff. This was great. I enjoyed the sharing part. Learn from each other. Next week, we'll go. We're going to keep building on this, right? We've gone from kind of excavation, observation, and excavation to recreating. What is God saying? And then what's the meaning of the text interpretation to go on? All right. How might we now, after all that, how might we rightly apply these truths to our lives, to others, to the world that we live in, etc. And so that will be next week, application, and we'll go from there. Thank you guys. Great night.